where he's dealing with feelings of wanting to build a temple but knowing that he cannot. Dave, our pastor, has talked about that some of these psalms were written on behalf of the nation of Israel, as of the whole nation of Israel was in the psalm, was talking about in the psalm. This one, though, seems clearly a personal one that David is pondering his circumstances. This psalm is a heart check. So first we see a heart assessment, seeing where our heart is at. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. And my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. This chapter starts on improper focus in the midst of God dealing with personal sin. I'm getting that from verse 11. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what's dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. The circumstances are not stated here, but David starts out seemingly to be an inward struggle over the circumstances he finds himself in. A place of wicked all around him, not knowing how to speak or even if he should speak to where they could hear him. He is to the point he feels it's better not to speak. So part of what we are seeing here is a heart condition, a heart that is not in tune with how God is operating. David's inner conflict could be of, is it right to speak what is on his mind and heart? It isn't really clear why he is silent. Perhaps he is wanting to remain silent so as not to say anything against God in front of the wicked. Or maybe, if indeed this is the time frame that he's learning he's not the one to build the temple, he could be just in a state of sulking and self-pity. Either way, this is the way he saw fit to act. The meaning of the word mused here is murmuring. So we have a picture of one talking to themselves. This is an internal struggle. So much so that he said his heart was becoming hot like fire. Side note, murmuring to yourself about your circumstances will only add fuel to the fire. The Hebrew word that is translated as heart here is the Hebrew word that's translated heart here is the mind or will, not the physical heart. I can imagine what David is going through. I know in my life, and I'm guessing in yours as well, we have been in a place of such uncertainty that our whole inner person is torn on what to do, so much so that our whole eternal body is sick from uncertainty. Sin and transgressions is something, sins and transgressions is something we will be dealing with while we're here on earth. Paul writes about this, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness. And this is where I get this. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted. David writes this after the lions, the bears, and the giants, and being on the run because Saul was trying to kill him. Even after all these scenes, he saw God provide a way for him. He still finds himself in a place of inner turmoil. You might be thinking, David, you know better than that. Do we know better than that? How many times have we seen God work in our lives that a short while later we forget? These first three verses are an assessment of David's heart. It is plain to see it's not in a good place, not one of peace and resting. I believe we can personally identify the psalm with this psalm. Do we find ourselves with the wicked all around us? Have we dealt with inner turmoil within us? I know I have. How is our mind and will, our heart, aligned with what God is doing in your life? These are questions we should ask ourselves often. Assessing our heart should be a daily or at least a routine thing. And next, we see the reaction of the result of the assessment. How do we respond to the assessment? So once we realize where our heart is, how do we react to this? Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Words are powerful. It's the verbalization of what is in our hearts. In Luke we read, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered by thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. But the good person, out of the goodness of his heart, treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of evil treasures, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When he did speak, when David did speak, he was speaking to God and not complaining to humans. There is a big difference between speaking to God what you are feeling and speaking to humans what you are feeling in the heart of the moment. We are told to talk to each other about our problems. In Galatians, we read earlier, so I'm just going to read the first verse again. This is Galatians 6 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Yeah, now I lost my place. Oh, there we are. Nope, lost my place. Bear one another's burdens, so that in faithful and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we see we're supposed to share each other's burdens, but not necessarily complain or murmur about our problems to other people. Surprising to me, as commentaries I read about this passage, it is basically split on half of two thoughts for these verses. One is that David's making these statements, but really behind it is looking for an answer about when the state he was in was going to end, which I can see. In the earlier verses, he omitted to being in distress, and his heart was hot. He was just speaking out in frustration. There is someone else in the Bible that had this attitude about how God chose to work in their lives. Jonah. I'm sure you all know the story of Jonah. He ran the opposite direction God told him to go. Got thrown in a boat. Or got thrown off a boat, not thrown in a boat. He might have got thrown in a boat. He got thrown off a boat. He got eaten by a fish. Got thrown out on land by said fish. Repented, did what God asked him to do, and what did he do after that? He complained. It's a heart problem. So it'd be natural for David to ask these questions, wanting to know when it was going to end. The other opinion about these verses was just acknowledging and probably telling himself that life is short, and putting that in perspective of who God is. This is very similar to what Moses had written in Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Job, who lost cattle, children, employees, had friends who were not really helping him, and a wife suggesting that he curse God and die, which he didn't, had a correct heart condition. He also is saying something similar to David. In Job 7, we read, "What is man that you make much of him, and that you are set your heart on him? Visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my spit? If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of men? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be." Both John and David are coming to the same conclusion in the midst of being in a difficult circumstance. I am sure we've all been in a place of God dealing with our sin, and us not having the right response to it. How do we respond to the consequences of sin? Do we have a mini pity party, or in some cases we have a big pity party? Do we murmur under our breath? Or do we meditate on Scripture and come back to the proper alignment of God's sovereignty in eternity compared to our limited knowledge and short lifespan? God wants us to take our burdens to Him. This includes times even when our hearts are not in alignment to Him. When you look at the Gospels, you rarely see Jesus telling anyone to be quiet, or "I'm not going to listen to you." Over and over again, you see Him eating and hanging out with sinners, or those who did not have a good heart condition with Him, even having conversations with Him. An example of this is Zacchaeus. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and passing through, and behold, there is a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, which, side note, not very well popular with people, and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Jesus is willing to listen to anyone who comes to him. So it's totally appropriate to voice your feelings to him. Even as a parent, I want my children to know that they can verbalize what they are thinking behind their actions and their behavior. And it helps them to think through it themselves. How much more for us, voicing our thoughts and attitudes to our Heavenly Father helps us to realize the condition of our heart. And then we have the cure. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fools. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. He is silent again for another reason altogether. He is silent because he understands that God is behind this. It is God who is allowing these things to happen to him. So he turns his attitude, recognizing that God is his hope, recognizing that God can only save him from his transgressions. There are over 600 laws that the Jews would have been trying to keep to have a right standing with God. We all know that's impossible. A while ago in our DNA groups, we have studied the I Ams of Jesus. Look what Jesus himself says about this. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot take our transgressions away. Only Jesus can do a thing like that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A moth will eat away at things and weaken them. When God does discipline, he's liable to ruin the things you hold dear. This is another heart check. What are we holding dear? Our own ambitions? Our agenda? David is saying that when God does discipline, he makes all of that weak. I don't know about you, but I know for myself I've been in a place that God's discipline has done just that. And just because we come to the realization that we have sinned doesn't mean the consequences will diminish. That is why we see in the next verses a plea for it to end. He knows life is short and knows God is disciplining him. He has come to the point where he understands that God is in the right. FYI, as long as I've been alive and other people have been alive, God is always right.
Amen.
David is pleading, though, that it ends sooner rather than later. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. There are two types of heart conditions that people on this earth have. One who rebels against God and delights in sin, which will end in separation from God forever. Or the one who turns from his sin and follows Jesus, which will result in fellowship with God forever. Let us take hope. If you have turned from your sin and are following Jesus, you are not of this world. The turmoil of our hearts or being in the midst of God's discipline is nothing compared to the riches of our future home. We are sojourners on this earth. Let not your hearts be troubled. In John we read, Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what is the cure? Jesus Christ is. He came down from heaven, lived a sinless life, died, and rose by his own power. He did this to be the pure, blameless lamb to satisfy all the law in the Old Testament, so that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He has the power to make your heart clean. David wrote, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Isaiah, who prophesied about Jesus, says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Their sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Jesus gives us a clean bill of health. How do we maintain a healthy heart? By spending time in the Word, praying continually, seeking the will of God in your life. Church is also designed to keep a healthy heart. We open the Word and see the proclaimed truths. We sing songs of praise to Him. At Calvary Derby Hill, we have community groups and DNA groups which are there to keep us, and I say us because leadership is no exception to this accountability of our heart condition. Well, how do we do that through community groups and DNA groups? In community groups, it's families taking part in a meal together, and Dylan kind of hit this earlier, but families taking part in a meal together and talking about that Sunday's passage more in depth than was just said up here on Sunday. DNA groups is smaller groups of just guys and just gals, where we usually are working through a book in the Bible and going through into more personal struggles for accountability and prayer. We have Sunday school classes that are designed to know Jesus better. Like going to a doctor regularly to have your heart checked when you get to a certain age. These scenes, personal Bible study, reading and prayer, and gathering with other believers are a routine spiritual heart check. We should not be afraid of them, and we should do them often. We are not created to do this alone. Acts says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And in Hebrews, "Not neglecting to meet one another, as in the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." To use the quote, the 2020 quote, we are all in this together. Let us strive together to have the right heart condition with the King of Kings and hold each other accountable to do so. And I'm just going to pray, and that will be that. Lord, I am